the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are now going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So what is love for God? Love for God is, first of all, a personal affection. Love for God is a personal affection, and it's personal in two ways, both objectively and subjectively. So this love is for God as he is in himself. It's objective. It appreciates and regards God for who he really is in himself. Love for God loves him in all of his sovereignty, holiness, mercy, compassion, and total otherness. Loves him for that. And we do not meet God, find him strange or off-putting in some way to our flesh, reimagine him, and then say, I love God as I like to think about him. Now that is to love my imagination of who I wish God were. Try that on your spouse, on your friends, and see how they take it. God has revealed himself in creation, at Sinai, in Christ Jesus, and in all of Scripture. To love him then, I have to love him as he is, not as I reimagine him to be. But love for God is also personal in a subjective way. I, as the subject, the one doing the loving, love him with all I am, heart, soul, and strength. Now that is not an argument for distinguishing between heart and soul as if they're different faculties that I have to figure out, what am I doing with my heart and what am I doing with my soul? No. It's simply an argument for loving God with everything about me, both inside and out, from my deepest thoughts and feelings and secrets to my most public appearances. I love him. It's not that I'm not allowed to love anything else, but it is that I'm not allowed to love anything else as comprehensively or intensively as I love God. God gets all of me, heart and soul. Strength and service. My thoughts turn to him. My affections are stirred for him. My loyalty rests with him. My strength is spent and invested for him. My appetites and sins are disciplined for him. I try to please him in every way I can with everything I have. So love for God is personal affection, both objectively and subjectively. But love for God is also a personal affection. It's affection. And we like to say that love is not a feeling, it's a verb. There's an old DC Talk song that said that. Love is a verb. We love to sound really serious when we say that. I'm serious about love. It's a verb. It's something you do. It's an action. It's not just a feeling. That makes us sound serious. But of course, action without affection is hollow and cold, isn't it? Again, husband, ask your wife. You can do a lot of things for her, and she will know if they are without affection. I can love my wife by doing the dishes and vacuuming the den and folding the laundry, but if I'm slamming kitchen cupboard doors while I'm doing it, or dropping the laundry basket to thump on the floor with a heart full of resentment and self-righteousness as if I shouldn't have to do these things, then what good is that action, really? It's counterproductive and she knows it. God does not simply command us to acknowledge his existence or even conform our behavior to his expectations, as much as he loves obedience. Love is not a cold or calculated or merely intellectual choice of which worldview to adopt, nor is it simply obedience in order to avoid discipline. It is not cold conformity to the letter of God's law. God commands us to love him, and love is an affectionate, personal regard and care that contributes inward delight to outward service. And when it's applied to God, when it's directed towards God, it's primary. It's the love. It's the first and foremost love. It's not just prominent, it's preeminent. I cannot love, of course, what I do not know about. But I can know about what I do not love. You can know a lot about God without having any affection for him at all. That's not what God wants. God wants you to delight in him for what you know about him. It's the same with service. Love without service is mere sentiment. But service without love is pretense. God wants you to be satisfied in his goodness, to find your pleasure in pleasing him, and to find your meaning in his significance. That's what he wants. So love for God is a personal affection. Love for God is a personal affection. And third, love for God is a norming affection. It's a norming affection. What I mean is that when you love God, that love rules and governs where you aim your other loves, what you do with them, and how much you prioritize those other loves. Love for God is not just another one of your priorities. It's not just one of the stars in your constellation of affections. It's the priority that prioritizes all your other priorities. The reason is verse 4. God is the only God there is, so God gets the only heart I have. And he gets all of it. The one and only God gets my undivided loyalty, worship, and ultimate affection. God is one, therefore my heart is one for him. And in verse 6, if I love God, then what he says will be on my own heart. I won't be preoccupied simply with presenting myself to other people as someone who loves God. I will love him in private, in my heart. His words will be on my heart, not just on my tongue, on my heart. Maybe I won't even tell other people about some of the ways I loved him in my private moments with him, just to make sure that what I do in private isn't for some selfish or public motive. And if I'm a mom or a dad, then I'll be concerned to talk about these things of God with those in my home. Might be scheduled, but here it's pretty organic. It's just part of walking around. This is what you talk about when you're part of a God-fearing family. It just comes up. God's Spirit is the air you breathe in the home. His Word is a normal topic of thought and conversation and prayer. Loving him patterns and shapes and governs all your other loves, even love for family. Fourth, love for God is a personal response. It's a personal response. Love the Lord, your God. It's not abstract. God became Israel's God at the Exodus. God initiated and created their relationship by redeeming Israel from Egypt. Israel did not love God first. God loved Israel first. Israel did not redeem itself. God redeemed Israel. So God is still God over all people, even those who don't believe in him or trust in his son Jesus Christ to forgive their sins. God proved to Egypt through the plagues that he himself is God, not Pharaoh.
And he tells Pharaoh in Exodus 9, "For this purpose I raise you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth," not just in Israel. And again in Exodus 9:29, "so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's, Pharaoh." God is God over Egypt, not just over Israel. But in the Old Testament, God did not redeem Egypt. God redeemed Israel from Egypt. God was always Egypt's creator God, but he did not at first become Egypt's covenant God. He made that covenant with Israel. He became their God in a special way. And in response to God's elective love, Israel was to love him back. And so love for God is a personal response. Every time you love God, every time you have any affection for God well up in your heart, any tenderness towards his word, conviction over your sin, love for his character, affection for his son, you are responding to his love for you. Without which, you would never love him. And even with which, you sometimes struggle to love him. And that should be humbling to us. Our love to God is only ever a response to his love for us. We didn't start it. God started it. He starts it every time. Otherwise, we would never love him. And that should make us the humblest people on earth. Fifth and finally, love for God is a personal command. It's a personal command. Now, we do not usually take kindly to being told how to feel. When we have arguments with each other, we'll often say, "Don't tell me how to feel about this. My feelings are my business, and when somebody tells me how to feel, I'll tell them exactly how I feel about being told how to feel, and I hope it doesn't feel good to them." Sometimes when I'm on the phone with my wife, my wife will be in the room, and she will try to help me with what to say in the conversation. And very often, I bristle at that, because I don't want to feel like I need her help in managing my conversation. But I need her help in those conversations probably a little more than I would like to let on. And here, God tells us how to feel about him and how to treat him. Feel this way. Say this kind of thing to God. We have to be told how to feel about God. God has to tell me how to feel about him. You ever have a friend tell you, "Hey man, next time you say that to me, will you say it this way and not that way? Next time this happens, will you handle it this way and not that way?" Now, we like to say, "Yeah, I like to be told that. I'm glad you said that to me because I want to handle it differently." But inside, we feel like, "I don't want to be told that. I don't want to have to hear that I did it wrong and that somebody didn't appreciate the way that I handled a situation or spoke to them. I want them to feel like I always get it right." Well, we don't always get it right. And God knows we hardly ever get it right when it comes to how we treat him, unless he tells us how to treat him. God deserves our love more than we think, and he deserves more of our love than we think. And loving God is better for our own hearts than we think. So this is, at least in part, what it means to love God. So friend, do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? Or are you just learning more about him? Let's pray together.